Good morning. You know, whenever you come to this church, I hope that you get the idea that we'll worship God. But you know that our God also has a name. You know, a lot of people says, I believe in God. You know, even devil says that, right? But you come to this church, you come to worship Jesus Christ. You are a follower of Jesus. So just don't say, oh, I believe in God. No, you believe in Jesus Christ. Who is God? Who is God? So your God has a name. So when we come to this church, we're singularly focused on Jesus Christ. On Jesus Christ. We worship, we sing songs. You know, there's name of Christ in there. When we do communion, that is, again, we focus onto Jesus Christ. When we preach every stone, every word behind it is Jesus Christ. So, I just want you to get the point is that we as New Testament Christians, we follow Jesus, who is the Son of God. Now, so let me ask you, whenever you think about Jesus, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Whenever you heard this name mentions, what comes to your mind? Don't give me a theological answer. What comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? Anybody? He died for you. Okay. Anybody else? Does it invoke something in you? Salvations? Okay. Love? Yes. Anything else? Excuse me?
Gratitude.
Okay. Sad. Yeah, because he died so unjustly. I'm going to read. This is what I think what Paul understood Jesus. So this is what he thinks. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be fighting over, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, if I can summarize some of the things that you say about Jesus, when I says Jesus, you immediately think about something. But can I dare say, most of the time, it has to do with you. Right? Jesus and then me, I'm benefit. I benefited salvations, you know. Love, he loves me. It always, the equation always had us involved. But you know, when Paul wrote this, I don't see us in there. It's all about Jesus. He was God. He doesn't consider himself to be God. Something to fight over with the Father. Made himself nothing. Incarnated, become a man, and also become a servant, and died on the cross It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so, as he rose from the dead to the glory of the Father, not rose from the dead, so we are all beneficiary of the salvations. Rose from the dead to the glory of the Father. You know, I think this is how we ought to think about Jesus. Instead of always putting us in there, somehow we kind of squeeze us in there in the discrete salvation plan. It is about who Jesus is, what he's done to glorify the Father. To glorify the Father. So you and me can see the glory of God and then come towards that glory. And then perhaps learn to humble ourselves. We just studied John about washing disciples' feet, right? Humble, like Jesus demonstrated. So that is Jesus. That's every time we come, we talk about Jesus. Every time we take communion, you take communion. This is the picture. This is the message. It's not about your salvations. It's about Jesus who died and rose again. So we ought to all confess before the Lord. God, there's too much of us in your salvations. I mean, too much of us in our thinking of salvations. Even though we're a beneficiary. But it always should begin with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And him crucified. So, when you're ready, when you take that in, breathe that in, ingest the Jesus into your heart, into your soul. When you have that, you feel at peace with God. You come and take this with grateful heart. Would you please stand with me? This is Jesus' body, broken for us. Let us take it with gratefulness. After the meal, Jesus raised the cup. This is my blood, shed for you, for the remission of sin, and the sign of new covenant I made with you. I will not drink this cup, eat this bread, until that I drink and eat with you in heaven. Let's take it with anticipations and hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. It is all about you. It is you who came, who incarnated, who came to us. It is you that we see, the Son of God who crucified it by us on the cross. It is you who rose from the dead. Lord, to the glory of the Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that being who you are, we thank you that you'll continue involved with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. They are very good and faithful in serving. Just this one small task of collecting cups is a service to the Lord. It's a service to the Lord. You know, last week we began to talk about wealth. And somebody called me and said, I got your message, but what is the title of your sermon? I thought about it. How about call it wealth management? Wealth management. Oh, that's very good. Maybe that will attract some people to listen to it. Wealth management. You know, Jesus said, is that where your treasure is, that's where what? That's where your heart will be also. And we see this play out in the story of Abraham. You know, I think in the beginning, it wasn't completely, you know, where his heart is with God. God is not completely his treasure. But by the time God tests him with Isaac, that you see that his heart is fully devoted to God. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said to us in the New Testament that if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And Abraham obeyed God. Abraham obeyed God. But in the beginning, obey is not as compared to at the end when he obeyed. I mean, there's no comparison. In the beginning, God just says, you go. Okay, I'll go. But towards the end, God said, you sacrifice your son. And he specifically, scripture said, the son whom you love, whom you devoted your life to, whom that you had anticipated for 25, 30 years, and you had lived with him, now he was born, for probably another 15 years. This is the son that you love, that you had devotion to. This is the son I want you to sacrifice to me. Whom he loves. So we conclude, yes, it is about faith in God. Because Abraham reasoned, God can raise him from the dead. If he killed his son, God can raise him from the dead. So that is his faith in God. But from another angle, you look at it, is that he loves God more than his son. He will obey to the point that he will kill that which scripture said he loved. He can only do that if he loves God. So the test is not just test of faith, it's a test of who or what you love the most. And there we see that Abraham's fully devoted to God because his treasure is God. His treasure is God. And then, you know, last week we talked about the parable of rich fool in Luke 12. And what is the competition for our heart these days? What is the competition for our heart? Job, career, work, studies, families. So there are many things that compete with your devotion and love for God. And Jesus specifically point out to an old person who is thinking about retirement. Because this rich fool says, if I had all this, I spent all my energy, my money to build a bigger storage warehouse, then I can what? Retire. I can take life easy and be happy. That was the rich fool's idea. And then Jesus kind of wake him up. He says, you know, even though you can control your own wealth, but how can you control your own life? What happened if I want your life tonight? And all the things, all the grain, all the storage that you built, all the accumulation of wealth you have, what happened to them? That is the foolishness of wealth can give us. But that is always the competition with your devotion to God and your love for God. Your love for the money is always in competition with your love for God. So today we're talking about being generous. Paul talked about being generous. Being generous means is that it's always testing us, the money, the wealth, with love of God. Being generous means that I still love God the most. And the wealth, well, it's not that important. It's not that important. I can have it. Or I can give it. I can have it. I can give it. Paul says this. Paul says, I learned to live with plenty and with few. I'm not saying wealth is bad for you, but love of wealth is bad for you. Love of wealth is bad for you. And so, in order to overcome that, I think we learn to be generous. We learn to be generous. I think that's the best thing that you can do as far as for your spiritual life is concerned. For your spiritual life is concerned. It's the best thing is that you learn to be generous. And there are many ways to be generous. We're not talking about just generously making offering to the Lord. There are many ways to be generous. And we'll talk about that. But let's take a look at what the generosity looks like and the attitude that is needed for this generosity. Okay, I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 9. Well, the background of this is that Paul is doing fundraising for the Jerusalem church because Jerusalem church is experiencing famine. So he did this fundraising in the Corinthian church. But then he had to leave. He hasn't collected all the money yet. Now he is now sending Titus to go back to the church and says, I'm coming here to collect the money that you pledge to help the Jerusalem Christians. But at the same time, he's sending them this letter. He's sending this letter. And this is what he says in the letter. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. On your part, I mean the Corinthian church part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your words might be a light for our path. Lord, we pray that as we look at your words, we also see you. Even though this is just a letter of fundraising, but we want to see you in this passage. We ask your Holy Spirit to direct our attention to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first thing. In verse 1, why is the Macedonian church is the one that Paul wants to uphold, to let the Corinthian church to see, hey, this is Macedonian church, this is what they've done. So why is Macedonian church willing to give? And not only that, they give sacrificially. Why is that? Verse 1, and now, brother, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. We give because God first gave to us. It is not that God just says, okay, you give. God already giving to us. The Macedonian church experienced God's gracious gift. You know, it's like this. The deeper that you experience God's grace, the more willing that you will to give. The more willing you give. It's like the more you experience God's love, the more that you can love other people. We love because God first loved us, right? So the more you know God loves you, the more that you're able to love other people. It's the same principle. It's Macedonian church in terms of money and giving and all, and in terms of wealth, because they have experienced God's gracious gift to them. God's gracious gift to them. And they understood. Verse 9 says, for you know the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. So that you through his poverty may become rich. This is what the Macedonian church experienced and understood. It's not so much is that, you know, Jesus Christ gave them $1 million, so they now can give more. No, they know that God already gave himself to that church. And God was willing to do that. And the church says, we want to be like Christ. Because he is a giver, so we are a giver. Because that we have received the grace of Jesus Christ, we also want to give other people this grace. You know, they call the grace, Paul talk about, is the grace of giving. Grace of giving. This is in verse 7, right? See that you also excel in this grace of giving. What does that mean? Grace of giving. Because God gave it to us freely, undeservingly. That's grace. And grace of giving means that I give to people who may not deserve my gift. I want to give it to them. We give. Because even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. That's called grace of giving. I mean, I like to use this example because you see it all the time. Is that the begging. The beggars. Everywhere you go, you see beggars. I heard so many people, especially adults, Christians, says, you know, you give them, if you give them money, they'll use it for drugs. They take it somewhere and they buy drugs. So don't give them money. Okay, maybe that's a wise counsel. But we don't give at all. We're not talking about money, or you can maybe give them McDonald's coupons or something, you know? There are many things you can give, but we just sort of kind of walk by. They may not deserve our gift. They may take your money and buy drugs. I don't know, but we... The idea is that they may not deserve your generosity. Maybe they have ability to work, but they don't work. You know, a lot of these people I see, they look bigger than I am. You can work. Pay $15 an hour. That's what we think. So in doing that, we just walk by them. They don't deserve your gift and generosity. But that is, when you give, that's called grace of giving. You're giving because even when they don't deserve it. We'll talk about this later because it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the heart. Generosity, second, verse 2 to verse 4. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. Let me ask you this. Is this Macedonian church a rich church? Wealthy church? What does the verse says? Extreme poverties. They are not wealthy. They are not wealthy. And verse three. So, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. A lot of people says, I give when I can afford to give. You know, I need a fund. I need the money. I don't have anything to give. Giving Being generous has nothing to do of how much money you have. Has nothing to do with how much money you have. You think that you can be generous when you have enough. That is not true, according to the scriptures. That is not true. Generosity is a matter of what? In your heart, how much you have. How much you have. You know that the poor widow story that Jesus saw people who come to the temple to offer, to make offerings? Jesus was observing. A lot of people bring a lot of money and drop it in the offering box. But the poor widow dropped 2 copper coins into the offering box. And Jesus' command is that, is what? That she has made more offering than all of these people that who put large sums in the offering box. Why? Because Jesus says that she gave all she has. She gave all she has. Generosity has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank. Has nothing to do with how much money in the bank. Even the poorest person can be generous. Can be generous. And this is what happened with the Macedonian church. They, in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. You know, this is another observation I have. Just by experience. The more money you have, the less generous you are. The generous people I encounter are the people are not wealthy people. I can say they're probably below average people in terms of earning. I know a brother of mine, a spiritual brother, a church brother, who's in Richmond, who does delivery. You know, people order and then he deliver. So his money come from basically tips. And not wealthy by any stretch of imagination. Not wealthy. But when we invited a guest speaker to come to our church to speak, he offered more money. Then our church offered the speaker. And I think the speaker is richer than him. The speaker doesn't need his money. But he made the offering. I know that because the speaker told me. He says, who is this brother? I said, give me the money. Let me turn it back to him. You don't need the money. He doesn't need the money. But it shows the generosity of this brother. It's not because he's wealthy he makes that offering. In fact, he's not wealthy. So generosity has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank. It's all about what your heart. It's all about how much you have in your heart. How much you have in your heart. How much you have experienced God giving to you. And my brother from Richmond is a very rich person in the Lord. He's a very rich person in the Lord. That's why he's making that kind of offerings beyond his means. Beyond his means. And the third thing is that every generous gift is dedications to the Lord. Look at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves. What? First to the Lord. And then to us. First, give it to the Lord. Then, to us. You know, the recipient, the person who receive our gift are people, right? Are people. But you are making offering to God. Every time you give is an offering to God. You know, scripture says when you serve in the church, it's the same way. It's not you're serving people, you're serving the Lord. So when you give, it's always about giving to God. How does that even look like? Let me give you an example. When Jesus talked about this, Jesus said, when you see people in jail, you go visit them, right? People who are hungry, you feed them. People who have without clothes, Jesus says, you do this as if you are done unto me. When you do all that, is that if you're done unto Jesus Christ? So when next time, when you walk around, you see homeless people, that's Jesus standing by the street corner. When you go visit somebody who is discouraged, that's, you see the face of God in that person. When you go to jail to visit those criminals, that's Jesus who's behind bar. Because Jesus said, when you've done to least of this person, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. So as we generously giving to people, giving to causes, we see Jesus. That's what it means by your first offering to the Lord. That's what it means. Because you see Jesus in their circumstances. You see the face of Jesus in these poor, homeless people. Be rich toward God. This is what it means by you being rich towards God. And then lastly, verse 6 to 9. You know, Paul tells the Corinthian church, you want to excel in the grace of giving. You know, it's interesting. He put giving, grace of giving, in the same level as what? Verse 7, just as you excel in everything. And he tells you what that is. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us, but also excel in giving. He is putting giving in the same level as your love for one another, in the same level as your faith in God, in the same level as you studying the scripture, teaching the scripture. He's elevating giving. Sometimes we just think giving is just sort of kind of, you know, just to throw a few bucks or giving some people some money. No, it is a spiritual exercise on the same level. On the same level as you leading Bible study. As you praying for someone. As you love your brothers and sisters, helping them, encouraging them. This is the same level. You don't think giving is like that. It is a necessary part. It is we're talking about faith being complete. You know, without actions, your faith is not complete. I think giving is part of your spiritual life. Being generous is part of your spiritual life. You can tell me that you are a pastor, but you are stingy about your money, then you are not spiritually mature. You haven't experienced the extensive grace of God. You can be a church deacon or elder. You can give up your time to the church serving, but you are withholding your wealth from God's people, or being generous, not being generous, not being rich toward God. Then there is something about your spiritual life that is not quite up to par. You know, when I first became Christians, I had two good advice, and I kept it until this day. I think if I miss one of them, I would not be a pastor today. You know? First thing is that do not stop the gathering of saints. Hebrew 10. That means that you continually come. Whether you like the pastor or not, whether you like your brother or sister or not, you come to church or come to the Christian gathering because it is about him. It is not about your brothers or sister or even about pastor preaching. You come because of him. Right? That's the first thing. I think that's the first advice that I useful. I am so grateful for people telling me that. Do not stop going to church. You always go. You might not get something. You might not get anything from the sermon, but you go because Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, tithing. Give 1/10 of your income to God. 1/10 of your income to God. You know why that is important? It's not that God needs your money. God doesn't need your money. But it is, it's a spiritual exercise of your obedience and faith in God. It is your obedience. You know, when we are, as a pastor, we don't make that much money. Especially in the beginning when you have 5 kids. You think about all that much money. That if I withheld, I can, you know, maybe give my children a little better, you know, clothes instead of Costco and the Walmart clothes. Maybe I can give them Target clothes. You think about that, you know. There's thoughts that goes through my mind. God knows I need the money more than he does, right? So why? What's wrong with keeping it? What's wrong with keeping that? You know, God knows my heart. No, God doesn't know your heart. Well, God knows your heart, but you don't know your heart when you don't make that offering. You think that you love God. So there is so much spiritual lesson in tithing is that a lot of time I'm just surprised the church doesn't talk about it. It is still for your benefit. It's for your benefit. It's not for God's benefit, not even for church's benefit. But that is what I learned. But to bring this sermon about generosity to a close is that, first of all, we want to see where is your heart, right? In the beginning, we says, where is your heart? Is your heart with your wealth, or is your heart devoted fully to God? And then if you love God more than all these other things, then you will obey him. Simple as that. And when you obey God, and then you are moved by the Spirit, you become generous. Generous. And your heart has to keep always soft. Generosity, keep your heart soft. How do I mean that? You know, if you go past the homeless people several times, after several times, you don't see them anymore. You don't see them anymore. They're just a shadow. But if you respond to that, if you respond to that, they become a person. God's face is on them. Your heart becomes soft. You can give yourself all kinds of reasons for not stopping by. But all that does is to solidify your heart. Your heart becomes hard. I mean, this is not just talk about wealth. You know, you gotta keep your heart soft towards God. Keep your heart soft towards God. Because, you know, your experience always hardens your heart. No matter what it is. As you live longer in this world, your heart becomes hardened. This is what we discover as we become older and older. We become more and more cynical. That's a hardened heart. So that's another reason why the Lord wants us to be generous. Because it keeps our heart soft. Keep our heart soft. It's not about whether that person will better use of your generosity, your offerings. Remember, you offer to the Lord first. And not to the needs. We offer not just the needs, we offer to God. We'll keep our hearts soft towards God and God's people. So next week, I want to let you guys know we have a offering box in the back. I just feel that our small congregation grow. I feel that I need to teach you about offering. Offering is part of worship. And we'll talk about more, not next week. Next week is GCBCR coming next week. But the week at first Sunday in June, we'll come back and we'll talk about the offerings. Why offering? Why tithing? Why do we need to tithe? You know, what does tithing mean? And so I just, in preparation for that, I made an offering box. So you might want to go there, observe it. But we're not over yet about this whole teaching about wealth, about generosity, about offerings. It's not over yet. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we remember, and you reminded us, is that through your poverty, we become rich. Lord, we thank you. We thank you is that we receive grace. We receive grace not just one-time deal. We receive grace on a daily basis. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, to be like just like the Macedonian church, that our generosity just wells up in our heart. So we're willing, not just willing, we eagerly pleaded for the opportunity to give. We consider it a privilege to give. We pray that you put that spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Do we have time just to talk a little bit, maybe? Maybe 50, because they're not done. They're not done yet. So why don't we gather? Maybe we just gather in one room next door, one room, and we just talk about this money. We just talk about money. Who needs it?